Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. In today's world, the word sin is hardly ever used and has become euphemized, as it were, to terms like mistakes, shortcomings, bad choices, and so on. Lives of sin and rebellion are merely termed messed up or falling on hard times, but we need to look at our lives as God does, as totally devastated by the ravages of sin in our hearts. Now, does that sound extreme? Well, it's because God is extreme. He is extreme love, extreme compassion, but he is also extreme holiness and extreme judgment. We would do well to consider sin as what the Bible defines it to be in all of its ugliness. In response to our enormous problem of sin, God was willing to go to the extreme distance to meet our need. Christ came to bridge the immeasurable distance that separates us from God, and he came so far to do this. The Holy One was willing to actually suffer and die for guilty sinners. What a wonderful gospel message we have for you today.
Would you turn, please, to the book of Psalms, and we'll read in Psalm 22, just verse 1, Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And one other reading still in the Psalms, this time 103, verse 10. Speaking of the Lord, it says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. These words appear only twice in our English Bible, the King James Version, the words so far. It's often been pointed out, of course, their appearance is deeply significant. It is because of the awful distance to which the Lord Jesus was willing to go to suffer for you, for me, that God is able to put an immeasurable distance between you and your sins tonight if you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want you to think about this Savior who went so far for us. And I want you to think about what happened on that cross when Christ was lifted up in order to save you. When I read his words here prophetically, he would quote them when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am reminded about the reality of sin. It may be that 50 years ago, there was no need to waste your valuable time talking about the fact that sin is a real thing. But tragically today, there are many people who think that there is no such thing as sin, that the concept is artificial, that it's manufactured, that we made it up, and that the best thing you could do in life would be just to ignore all forms of guilt feeling or sense of having done wrong and just live your life according to your own standards. But I would need no other passage in my Bible and no other place than Calvary and what we have read to tell me about how terrible sin is. It is the Bible that tells us that sin is rebellion against God. We would think that what Adam did when he simply took the fruit that Eve offered him would be a very small thing. And yet when you realize it was a revolt, a rebellion against God, that wittingly or unwittingly, Adam chose to side with the enemy and became a rebel against God. And the Bible reveals that you and I come into this world with that same stubborn, rebellious, selfish, self-centered, independent spirit in our hearts. The Bible calls that sin. And it creates that awfulness in our hearts so that the last thing we will ever do is admit that we are as guilty as God says we are. That the last thing we will ever do is bow in repentance before God and admit that we are helpless and that we need a Savior to deliver us. But sin is a terrible thing, and it will ruin your life and it will destroy your soul. It has done it to millions of others. It will do it to you as well. If I could bring Marius Els here from South Africa, I think he would tell you something about what I'm about to say. He was an ex-army major, 40-year-old man, took to farming, had a nice little farm, had a pet, gave it a very cute name, named it Humphrey, said it was lovable. It's wrong for people to imagine that the only kind of pets you can have are dogs and cats. So he had a pet. His pet weighed 2,600 pounds. And this lovable Humphrey, the hippo that he had on his farm, he said it was like a son. It was like a family member. He used to ride him. Humphrey, lovable pet, like a son, like a family member. Pulverized Marius Els one day in the river. Crushed him to death. Savaged him. The pet he rode. The pet he used to show visitors. The pet that he used as his example that we can domesticate anything. More people are killed every year by hippos than by lions, leopards, elephants, buffalo, or rhino combined. But that was the pet he had, that he had tamed, that was lovable, that he could handle, and that killed him. And it may be that you feel, my sins are not all that serious. And I know other people who lose control in their lives, and it's terrible to see what sin does in their lives. But I'm okay. I fail every now and then. I make mistakes every now and then, but I can handle this. You must understand, I wish I had words to convey to you that the most devastating thing, the deadliest thing in the universe of God is the thing that lives in your heart and mind. And when you see a Savior on a cross, suffering, crying so far away, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Please don't imagine that sin is a phantom thing or a fantasy thing or a made-up thing or an unimportant thing when I watch a Savior suffer like that. Sin brought ruin. When Adam sinned, Adam's world changed. Adam's garden changed. Adam changed. He began to die. He began to deteriorate, heading back to the ground from which his body had been taken. And a creature that was made to live started to die. And a creature that was made to enjoy God, just as you and I were intended by God to enjoy God, now became a creature driven far from God by our sins, or to use Bible language, alienated from God. And each of us is dying. Right now, each of us is dying. We mark how old we are by marking the distance between when we were born and now. But that's only because those are the dates we know. If we came into the world, we come in with fingerprints planted on our fingers. If we came into the world with the death date stenciled on our bodies, stamped on our hands like fingerprints, if we knew how much longer we had to live, we'd be thinking more about that date than we would about how long we have been living. And there was a man in the Bible that said, I do not know the day of my death. And that is true of every one of us, isn't it? There was a man born some years ago. He became a Canadian Army officer and a physician, Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae. He graduated from the University of Toronto. And as a doctor, he handled untold casualties from battles like the Somme and Ypres and Vimy Ridge and Arras and Passchendaele. And it was after he lost a friend in May of 1915, and he wrote the words that probably the children here have learned in school, at least I learned them, about in Flanders Field, where the poppies blow between the crosses row on row. Do you remember some of the words in that famous poem? Listen to it. Because he puts language into the lips of people who died, because he had just lost a friend, and he was constantly dealing with death. And he wrote, we are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Field. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived. You have not been invited here to be asked to think of morose topics, but I would like to ask you this. Do you know where you're going to be when you die? This world has a lot of countries, kingdoms, realms, emirates, dominions. That world has two countries. It has a heaven and a hell. Everyone who has looked away to Christ and trusted him, everyone who has turned from any other hope or possibility of salvation and has turned to the Lord Jesus, God says he's going to welcome them into his heaven. And if you fail to do that, God says there's no place in heaven for a person who rejects my son. And when I hear his cry, and realize how far he went, I understand the enormity of sin. The enormity of sin. You know, a drunken person can display what it's like to be drunk, but he can't explain it, can he? He can display what it's like to be drunk, but you wouldn't go up to him and say, please explain to me. He wouldn't be able to. That takes sobriety. Similarly, a sinner can't understand what it's like to be sinful. That takes holiness. We'd have to listen to somebody who was not a sinner explain to us what it's like to be sinful for us to properly understand it, because all we've ever known of ourselves and all we've ever known of anybody around us and all we've ever known of any interactions we've had with fellow human beings is that everybody sins. We've enshrined it in a common adage that to forgive is divine, but to err is human, as if that's acceptable. To go through life constantly making mistakes, or in Bible language, sinning. But you see, it is only God who could rectify the terrible catastrophe that sin created. And that is why it was his Son who came into the world. We have tried to deny the existence of sin, downplay its seriousness. We have thrown at it all sorts of made-up remedies in the hopes of curing people of their problems. But if you read through the Word of God, you will find a long list of people, some of the best that ever lived, who came to understand what a horrific thing it is to be a sinner in the sight of God. Think of Job, the patriarch, saying, I heard about God, but now I see what he's like, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Think of David, the psalmist, saying, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. I've come into the world with sin as part of my very being. Think of Isaiah the prophet trying to serve God and eventually brought to the place where he says, woe is me, I'm undone, I am a man of unclean lips. Think of Peter the disciple who said, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. Think of Paul the apostle saying, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because you see, only God fully understands what it's like to be a sinner. And when a person like these men begin to listen to God, he begins to understand how enormous this thing is called sin. You know, I learned something else from Calvary. Not only that God was the single one who could rectify this, but this is an astounding fact, that only by enduring death could God provide a remedy for you and me. He couldn't speak the word. The psalmist said that the universe as we know it was the work of his fingers, as though it were an effortless thing. I think of the amazing statement in the Bible. We were reminded today about the countless, the innumerable, the seemingly infinite number of stars that are in the universe. And yet the Bible mentions it almost as an aside. It says, he made the stars also. He made the stars also. As if it were nothing for God to do that. But when he wanted to save you from your sins, when he wanted to deliver you from going to hell, he couldn't speak the word. He couldn't raise up a Moses. He couldn't look earthward and find someone to do this work. The only one who could do it was right by his side, his beloved Son. And as we've been reminded, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what a wonder it is that God and his Son were willing to do this, to go so far for you, that the King was willing to die for his rebel subjects, that the Holy One was willing to die for us, guilty sinners. That the Lord of life and glory was willing to hang on a cross and suffer and die so that you could be saved from your sins. Has the deep meaning of Calvary ever reached you? Have you ever gotten past all of the obstacles and the camouflage and all of the peripheral things that religion has erected around that cross? And have you ever come to understand that on that cross there was a man who loved you and died to save you from hell, to save you from your sins, to save you from judgment? And has there been a moment in your life when, as a guilty, lost sinner, you trusted him as your Savior? Please tell me why the Lord Jesus would not merely put himself in a position of danger, not merely go into suffering that is absolutely excruciating and indescribable, but would go into death to save you from your sins. Which is why he cried, my God, why art thou so far? I can tell you, that it resulted in a salvation that can put your sins far from you tonight, that can separate you from your sins. You know, in verse 11, the psalmist looks vertically. He's looking up and he's thinking about the distance between heaven and earth and comparing it to the mercy of God. Then he looks horizontally, and he thinks that from the rising of the sun to the setting, from east to west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's thinking of the towering height of God's mercy and the vast breadth of his salvation. And that's what he's offering tonight. This is the most wonderful message in the world. I would rather be preaching the gospel than doing anything else in my life. I can tell you tonight that that Savior who was lifted up on the cross for the ungodly, for guilty sinners, that if you trusted him tonight, he would remove your sins. He would take them away. He would separate you from them in a way that you would never be brought back together again, as far as the east is from the west. My mother quoted the words. I had no idea it was Rudyard Kipling who wrote them, because I heard her so often say, east is east and west is west and never the twain shall meet. But that's the idea, isn't it? You can measure the distance from pole to pole, but you can't measure the distance from east to west. And this immeasurable distance is trying to convey to us how fully, how completely, how eternally God will save you if you turn to the Lord Jesus tonight. The Bible reminds us that he is rich in mercy, that there is abundant mercy, that he has mercy that is tender, that he has mercy that is great. And that's mercy that is waiting tonight to bring salvation to you if you will only turn to him and trust him as your Savior. I love the poetic language that God uses when he wants to describe the distance involved in the putting away of our sin. He says he's blotted it out. That is, he's removed it from the record books. He says he takes the sins of a person who trusts Christ. God says, I take those sins and I bury them in the depths of the sea. He blots it out of his book. He removes it from our sight. And then he says, I put it behind my back. And he never turns. That's what the Bible has to say. And so he puts it out of his sight. And he is offering a salvation to you tonight that will let you leave this building with the absolute assurance that you will never be in hell. Now, if you come up with something better than that, please tell me. I'll be standing, God willing, I'll be standing at the back over there. If you found something in life that can match that or beat it, please tell me. Because I can remember as a boy of 15 and a half, just moments after God had saved me, lying in my bed, South Philadelphia, third floor back bedroom, 1304 South 15th Street, which means I was about 14 blocks south of City Hall with William Penn statue right on the top. If you've ever seen a picture of City Hall in Philadelphia, it was a brutally hot July night. God had just saved me. I just told my parents. I just come back up to my room. I was lying in bed. I've heard other people say this, so I've gone over this in my mind. Am I making this up? Am I borrowing this from other people? And I just always come back to it. I so distinctly remember the wonderful, incredible, incomparable thought that just kept washing over me. I'm never going to be in hell. It's all settled. I'm saved. God's forgiven me my sins, and I am never going to be in hell. And that is what God is offering to you tonight. He is willing to forgive you, and he is waiting to receive you. And I want to close this by giving you the words of a man recently saved. If you think that you need to hear the gospel many, many times and grasp all the nuances of New Testament teaching, then let me tell you that Denard was into hear three testimonies, three people tell how they were saved, and one gospel meeting. And at that one gospel meeting, this is what he had to say. I never understood the gravity of Jesus' sacrifice. How selfless such a sacrifice was. Sent to this world to die for us, to die for me, if I can speak selfishly for a minute. Who am I? I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. Now listen. But when I realized he died for me, it was a moment of clarity. I realized for the first time he died for me. I hope you'll come to understand that tonight. That you'll take that life look and that you will rest your soul on that man who died the death of the cross and went so far so that you could have salvation.
Yes, Christ came so far to save sinners, and he has suffered so much for so much sin. Is sin detestable in God's sight? Well, yes, it is. Is sin really that bad? Yes, But if you trust Christ as your Savior, He will remove your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west, so far. As Mr. Higgins has asked, do you have anything better than that? Do you know your sins forgiven and peace with God? Come to Christ, won't you, and start an eternal relationship with the God who loves you so much and was willing to go so far in order that you might be with Him forever. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com? We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by believers in Christ who are meeting at various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday, as well as other meetings such as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. If you've been challenged by today's message and would like to know more about the truth of the gospel or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ following New Testament principles, take a look at our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gathering center nearest you. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening, and we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that Christ alone is the anchor for the soul.